Now let us bow in prayer, as we are always completely dependent on the Lord for anything we receive from Him, but especially the light and the truth of His Word. Let's bow. Lord, we abide as Your servants. We thank You that You are in our midst and that You trim our candles, that You in every way supply the oil that our light may burn brightly. We pray, Lord, that as we are gathered to hear from Your Word, that we be persuaded, we be convicted, we be confident that it is You who speak to us. Even the One who has redeemed us with His own blood, who always speaks to us in love, who always has our benefit in mind, our welfare. We thank You for loving us. We thank You that now as we receive Your good instruction, that we would receive it in Your love, that we would lay it up in our hearts, that we would treasure it, that we'd express the good of it in our lives, that it might bear fruit, that we might be more comfortable, more joyful, more assured Christians, and, Lord, more holy in Your presence. Help us above all to glorify You, whether in word or in deed, in all that we do, but especially at worship. We sit at your feet. You are our Master and the great Teacher. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Please now turn to Luke chapter 12. Our practice, if you're visiting, our practice is to select a book of the Bible and preach through it, verse by verse. And we come this day to Luke 12 and verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35 through 40. The Lord now tells His own disciples, "Stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. But if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Friends, all flesh is as grass. The beauty of it is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. And this is the word that was read to you, the word that will now be preached. Please be seated. I know it's probably happened to you, even to the younger people here, where you are planning a very full day and you want to get started. Maybe you have a very important meeting early in the morning. And you know it's a little bit of a full schedule. You want to get a good start on the day, so you go to bed early. You set your alarm clock. You have every intention of getting up before the sun, even while it's still dark, getting prepared for your day, and certainly being on time for your important appointments. But something happens in the night. Maybe there's a thunderstorm, you have a power failure, or it could be you put in earplugs, and this time they worked altogether too well. All these things happen to us, and we miss the alarm. Oh, by missing the alarm, we oversleep. And by oversleeping, either we really have to hurry to catch up, or, alas, sometimes we've really done it. We have blown the schedule, and it's time to call everyone and make apology, and those things happen. My friends, those things indeed happen in our day-to-day life. But one thing that cannot ever be tolerated, will never, ever be pardoned, is our missing the main event of Christ's coming. If we are asleep when He knocks, if we are asleep when He returns, there is no rescheduling. There is no getting back on track. There is no calling and making excuses and finding pardon. It's a one-time occasion. And this is why the Lord in His Word here gives us a repeated admonition He repeats himself. In fact, this is an outline, I dare say, that really does repeat itself. But I want to be true to the text. I want to bend where the text bends. I want to curve where the curve there is in God's Word. He reminds us over and over again, and in the Gospel of Luke, he's not even through reminding his disciples of the nature of his kingdom, its coming, and his return with it. And so this is something that is very, very important in the Christian life. I'll make some application as to what we must do about it. It is more than merely a point of fact. It's not something that you note academically and say, how interesting. How interesting that the world will one day culminate in the Lord's return and that men will be judged and their fates eternally are fixed upon that date. How interesting. Well, my friends, this involves your immortal soul. This involves the peace, the comfort, the well-being, your very existence for all time and with God. All things here are at stake. And so we must pay very, very careful attention at this second coming, or at the coming of Christ when he returns in glory to judge the nations. Oversleeping may have grace on your calendars, but oversleeping in the spiritual realm has no grace whatsoever. But you must be awake at the time Christ coming. What is our proposition then? In these verses, we see that Christians must be ready at all times to meet their master when he returns. And not only that, but they will be expectantly looking, joyfully expecting his return. Christians must be always ready. They must always be ready for Christ's return. At any moment in time, they must be ready. And they must anticipate it with joy. We'll see this in 3 points. The first two verses, verses 35 and 36, gives us the teaching that we must stand watch until Christ returns. The next two verses, 37 and 38, teach us that we will be blessed if we keep that watch. And then the last two verses, number 39 and 40, is another reminder that you do not know, no one knows, you do not know when Christ will return. That is the sermon outline for today. Let's go back to verse 35 and we'll see that you must stand watch until Christ returns. We have here in verse 35, Jesus saying and giving us a commandment, stay dressed for action. See, they already have their dress. He's speaking to Christians, or at least to those who have come out in the outward assembly of the church. They're with the King. They're with Christ. They have an interest in the things of Christ and the things of the kingdom. They have come away from the world, and so therefore they are addressed as his flock. And so they have a dress. They have their clothes, and they are dressed with his righteousness if they are truly in him. But they are to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And now he goes into this parable of men who are to be attending their master's return. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. What we have here is a mini parable, very short. We have a master and he's been invited to a wedding. Maybe it's a very splendid affair. At the wedding you would have many friends. And some maybe he hasn't seen for a while, and he begins to socialize and to eat. It's a festival. They're enjoying themselves every way. Oh, then there's another friend he hadn't seen in a long time. So they begin to discourse, and it may be a very late night. Or it may be a very short night. Maybe he ate something that didn't agree with him and has to come home early. You don't know how it's going to go in these wedding feasts. But this man has his servants back home. Now imagine, he's coming home. It's well into the night. And the servants are to keep home. They are paid servants of the master. They know their duty. The master comes. He comes up to the gate. And he finds the house dark. There's no light. And then he comes to the door and he begins to knock and knock. And it's quite a while before anyone comes. And when they do come, they're all groggy, getting the sleep out of their eyes. What's going on? I mean, you know, how am I going to find my way around this house? I need to get ready for bed and fix myself for the next day. I've traveled some distance from the wedding. This is all a complete disappointment. You know your duties. Why this hardship on me? That master will not be pleased. The servants didn't do what they were supposed to do. They left their duty. They were not watching. What they should have done is what the Lord Jesus here is saying. By girding yourself for action or staying dressed is basically what we would do is tightening our belt or pulling up our socks and tightening our shoes when we're getting ready to walk or run. In other words, we got to get rid of those things that hamper. We got to get on with those things that help us to move about. A Jew would have the garment. He would tuck it in under his belt and up in his loins, and he could walk far more easily and run even by doing that. He's to stay dressed. He's to be presentable. He's not to shame himself in the face in the presence of his master. And he's to have his lights burning, because otherwise the whole house would be dim or black, darkened, and there's no getting about. Now the master takes care of his servants. He's pleased to give them all things. He gives them a livelihood. He gives them a place to sleep and drink. You would expect, it's only natural, that these servants would be attendant. But if they're not, you see, then we have a difficulty. Jesus here is warning. His warning is hearers. Be dressed. Keep your lamps burning. Be ready for the master's return. Yes, he's gone. He's gone, but he may come early or he may come late. It's a complete unknown, and that is the point of it. The point of it is you must be ready at all times because his returning is unknown. Now, some would like to think that this was spoken only of Jesus' day. Some commentaries are exceedingly unprofitable in this section. You think, well, Jesus is coming up. He's telling about his own ministry in his earth and in his earthly days. He's talking about that time. The people were warned of John the Baptist. They were spoken about the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Be repenting. Be baptized. Be ready. Be washed. But they hadn't taken it to heart. They're not ready. He's talking about his earthly ministry. Well, my friends, the reason we don't think that's the case here is that in these parables here, we find the statement, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, in verse 40, is a hint as to really his end-time title. That's the scripture in Daniel 7 that refers to the coming of the Lord in glory upon the clouds upon the latter day. He loves that title. And when we begin to think about end times in connotation with the word, that title, Son of Man, we're really talking about the end. We're not talking about anything temporal, not in Jesus' day and not in the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think this is what's being taught here at all. Even though the destruction of the temple was a type of the end of the world. I mean, there's a lot of figurative foreshadowings of the end of the world there and the coming down of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. I still think this is the end time. Anyway, so this is what we have before us. Be ready for your master's return. Otherwise, what we have is shame. Now, why does he have to exhort Christians? If Christians will persevere, if they have an anointing and are able to discern all knowledge and all truth, then why this exhortation? Well, as a first thing, Christians are exhorted, and they, again, the Spirit will always echo the word with his amen. You can repeat instructions over and over again to a Christian. He knows already that he's to be in the word and doing the will of God, and there's nearly no harm in repeating and exhorting again. Also, as I said before, is the church is a mixed lot. In this group of disciples, Jesus gives the commandment, stay dressed, but we know that there's a Judas in there. We know that there are others that are coming in and will not be ready for the coming of the Lord. They are certainly not ready in Jesus' day, even with the preparation of John the Baptist, even with Jesus' miraculous and spectacular preaching ministry. The people had every advantage, and yet many are failing the grace of God. They had every advantage under Moses, and most of them fell dead in the wilderness. The church is always a mixed lot. If we present the church as being pure, as being only one church, the church visible, then we make a colossal mistake, and all of these scriptures will have us failing the grace of God, bringing doubt into our minds when we really ought to be rejoicing in our sure foundation. I say, we have to be very careful the way we view the church. But in the church, we have a mixed group. And there is the tendency, my friends, for worldliness. This is what we've been preaching. We've been preaching here in this section of Luke 12 about investing in the kingdom of God and of divesting ourselves from those temporal areas that have nothing to gain and nothing to bring to the kingdom and to this great enterprise into which Jesus calls us. And so we must be about the task of establishing the kingdom, of following the King, of following Christ. Worldliness may set in. A loss of our first love. We have a great deal of interest in the Christian truth. At first, we were very excited. These things are new teachings. They seem so comprehensive. They involve all of our being. All of history is now explained to us. We have insights. And we are marveling at God and His strength and His power, His wisdom and His goodness, and all of these things fascinate us. And yet, Lord, if the seed of Christ is not in us, if we're not really born again as a new creation, then all of these things will once again be shaken. Worldliness will begin, and people fall out. They fall out of the church. The causes? We really weren't dressed, were we? We threw on maybe a cloak, but we weren't dressed in Christ's righteousness. We certainly weren't anointed to keep our lamps burning. I'm mixing metaphors. But we had no Holy Spirit, and certainly we had no expectancy. Really, because this world is our home. This is all we really care about. If Christianity is comfortable for us, if it brings us enough good, if the net experience of being a Christian is good for our bank account or for our good name, if it leads to more influence, if it leads to more comfort or psychological stability, if we're more loved by being a Christian, oh, we'll bank with Christ. But if the cross begins to be heavy and maybe has some splinters in it, or if some of the Christians begin to cross us, if our reputations are belittled, if we're embarrassed, if we fail, if Christ has failed us in our business or in our health, why, we begin to take up complaint against the one who bought us, against the one who made us, the one true and living God. Be careful then for worldliness. Keep your guard. Your master is coming. He has given you your duty. He calls you to his duty. We have a call to worship, my friends. This is just a nice way to invite people to church. It's the Lord saying, now, let's all praise the Lord. My friends, be careful to keep the ordinances of God. If he's calling you into his assembly, be careful not only just to be there, but to engage in the worship of God. Give your heart to it. Give all your being to it. Listen to it as if your very life depended upon it. Know that God means blessing in all these things. Keep watch. One who's keeping watch is not going to keep watch. Well, I'm going to keep watch for 3 hours. I'm going to take a break for 20 minutes and be ungodly. But I'll get right back into the Word and into the... No, it's foolishness. You have one master, even the Lord. You can't play with your double mind. You're out of the game. Double-minded man is unstable in every way. So you must be convinced you're going forward in the kingdom. It's coming, and it's for you. So be ready. Here we have a warning. And my friends, there's a great danger of deception. We have the seeds of destruction even in our own bosom. The sin that is in us is enough to trip us up that we might fail. We don't have to worry about lying false prophets. We don't have to worry about the spirits of Satan and other unclean spirits. You know, well, they're out to get there. You know, they're gonna be tempting you. They're gonna be deceiving you. They have lies. The world certainly has lies. There are many, many factors external that can derail us from our expectancy of Christ. But my friends, the main problem is your heart. There's all of these externals, if they are operative, but if you are watching your heart, and if you are sanctifying the Lord Jesus in your heart, then all of those things you'll be able to overcome. They fall away. David didn't have any problem with Goliath because he had Jehovah as his covenant God. All of these things are of no concern to one who has already overcome the world. You must be absolutely certain of the great salvation that Christ has is obtained for you, and that you are in that salvation. Then you will overcome all things. Then you will be able to keep watch. Watch for that danger. But especially when we make religion an instrument for deception. I only glance at this very lightly, my friends, but I know and you have heard various schemes out there. One very prominent, even in the papers this year, a certain man, I'll name him, Harold Camping. He has declared that May, a certain day in May, was to be the end of the world, and now he's changed his mind and is now saying that October 21 will be the end of the world. My friends, that's just bad, bad biblical theology. The Lord says that no one knows. You do not know. No one knows. And in fact, the very goodness of the exercise of not knowing is this, that the servants out of love will keep their duty. That's the only way that they'll be assured. No 20-minute break at 1:30 in the morning. No excuses. We're told twice. We don't know. And so we come up not only with him. I mean, why pick on one fellow? There's all crazy notions and whole systems of theology, great mappings out, great schemata, all kinds of diagrams detailing 3.5 years this event, 7 years this event, then this, then as if the main event was getting the clock right and not Christ's precious precious return. And all of these schemes, the most amazing thing to me is that all of these authors are very sure of their scheme, their timing of return. But no one seems to be elated at the coming of the love of the beloved. The main event is not that we figured out the timing of his return. The main event is Christ. And in all of these things, all the people that keep the schemes are very, very poor in exhorting to you into your duty. Most of them are very bad about explaining the commandments of God and our duties before him. And so the person who's really, really interested in end times ought to be applying the truth to Christians, telling them what they must be doing as servants of God. What must I do to be ready for that day? Well, here is what the Lord would require you to believe, and here is what the Lord would require you to do. There is the good and faithful servant. By his grace, you can do and believe these things. Now, if you do those things, you can expect that when he returns, it will be all joy, my friends. It will be great exuberance. But my friends, if we're stuck with the timing of things and diagrams and date setting, we'll be most foolish. We are already rebuked here by the Word of God. Get that out of your heads. That's trash. Get back in the words, get back to your duties, and give your hearts to Christ, who will come and greatly, greatly bless you on his day. But for that, my friends, verse 37 says, you will be blessed if you keep your watch. You are servants who have your duties, and you are to be keeping watch. You are under the Lord in his house, and in this parable, you must be a dutiful servant to the end. And so verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now, I'm not going to exposit the word blessed, because next week, the Lord begins to again amplify. Peter has a question. The Lord begins to once again amplify, adds more knowledge to what he's saying here, and we will find out what it means to be blessed. I'll preach this next week, so y'all hang in there, and you'll hear that, hopefully, by the Lord's good will, next week. But you will be blessed, because everyone that keeps duty before the Lord is blessed. The nature of the covenant, even of grace, is that there is a blessedness for the performance of good, and there is a cursing or a discipline for those acts that displease the Lord. That's always been the feature of how God treats his servants. And so we say that there is no satisfying the Lord in his will. Which one of us can stand up and say, I have satisfied the Lord in all of his requirements? No, we don't satisfy the Lord by our duties. But my friends, you know what? We can please the Lord. He is the Lord that is willing to be pleased and wants to be pleased by our service. In other words, there is a watching onto his smile. There is a watching unto not his frown and critique. The judgment will not be one of sternness to the Christian. But if you're watching, if you are waiting with joyful expectation, there is a smiling reception. I'll get to this in a minute. So keep in mind that while the Lord may not be satisfied, He certainly is not a cruel taskmaster. That is a sign of a very, very imperfect and weak faith, if it is faith at all. And as the surprise, my friends, what will happen? You'll be blessed. He does give you this amount. What will happen when the Lord comes and He finds you about, looking about the kingdom of God, denying yourself, taking up your cross, divesting yourselves of all things that would impede, especially sin, mortifying sin, right? Gaining holiness, gaining righteousness. What will happen? My friends, this is astounding. And this is what the Word of God says. Truly I say to you, He will dress Himself for service. That means He's going to disrobe from His festive arrangement. Maybe He's got some fine dress and turbans. Maybe He's got jewels. He is a rich master. And now He's going to divest Himself of that, you see. And He's going to take up your garb. He's going to take up the clothing of a servant, gird Himself up in His loins, and begin to serve you. He'll say, now, you guys, I'm really pleased. I'm very happy that you waited up for me. I came late. It's a pleasure to see you. The house is in order. It's all lit up. You've got my robe ready. This is wonderful. Hey, I'll tell you what, I just been back from a great wedding, but I'm in a great mood, and I just want to be with you guys. And now you sit at my table, and I'll be your servant. I will be your servant. I will treat you. They will sit them down. He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at table. Isn't this it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that this cast would have been reversed. But Christ does this. After all, is He not the servant of servants? And have you not seen that in your own life? I now apply into your hearts in terms of your experience at the Lord's table. That's next week, by the way. You might as well prepare with this meditation in mind. Has He not served you at His table? Though you are His servant, has He not already given you that experience of joy, the Master's pleasure, that He has welcomed you into His house? And He treats you better than sons. He's given you a position of honor and of dignity and of peace within His house. How wonderful is the Lord Jesus Christ. An unthinkable reward. He gave us little to do. Now He gives us great honor. He suffered a little. And now He is yet serving us. We suffer a little bit in the calling. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, may the Lord strengthen, confirm you, and establish you in the faith, in glory. Just a little bit. But for all that, we get this. We get His friendship. We get His promotion. We get His table as sons in His house. My friends, are you troubled? Are you getting weary of doing good? Are you tempted to not serve the Lord with all your strength? Maybe draw back a little bit. Maybe there's some other things you'd like to do. So besides, give the kingdom all of your heart. Keep in mind the Lord's gracious serving, that He will more than make up for anything that you lose here. You cannot lose by the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward, the ROI, as I said, the return on your investment is incomprehensible, because you are gaining the Lord Himself as your friend. There's tremendous consolation. And so we don't look for the blessing in this life. We may say, well, you know, I've served the Lord all these years, and I'm still in financial trouble. And I don't have a wife. I've been looking for a wife. I'm in ill health. There are all these things that are coming against me. When will He shower me with blessings? My friends, many and much of our strength is in the consolation of the fullness of His coming. We will see when He appears the fullness of that blessing. Here we walk by faith. Abraham did not receive the promise of the land, nor of the seed as the numbers of the shores. He didn't see those numbers of sons. No, he saw Isaac. And so we walk by faith. But let that faith now be a strong consolation. Let that be all your expectancy, my friends. And then you'll be waiting upon the Lord as that dutiful servant who knows that a reward is not proportional to the duties, to the sufferings, to the shame, to the trials, to all of the difficulties that we have in this life. That, let that be your joy. Not the schemes, not that you figured out Daniel's 7 weeks, but that the Lord is your friend. The Lord will gird Himself up, will serve you. And my friends, I say this again, you already have some semblance of that spiritually in your souls upon the Lord's table. Finally, I'll repeat myself. You do not know when Christ will return. Now, especially if you are in the dark. We talk about people here in two camps in the mixed congregation of the church. The parable of expectancy, the parable of joy and reward, that's all for people who are dutiful. But those who lapse, the Scripture says, well, their lights have gone out. They're not dressed in their robes of they have forsaken. They have soiled their garments. They're no longer the unspotted bride of Christ. And they fall away. Now, what to do? What to these? Well, the Lord adds to His admonition an expectancy of shame. An expectancy, in fact, of condemnation. This is the other mini parable before us, and it has to do with the parable of the burglar. Now, the burglar comes, and what happens is the master, now the role is reversed. The master is not Christ, but you are the master. You have the master of your house, which is the case. If you are not under the lordship of God, you think you're your own lord. You have your barns full of produce. You have your bank accounts full of all the things you want there, stored. You have plenty. Your soul has taken its ease. You are the master of your own soul, captain of your own fate. Here you are. You're a solid. And you think you have an enduring posterity, and your children are set as well. Now, you are in darkness. Why? Well, you haven't trimmed your lamps. You have not girded yourself. You're not waiting for the master. But you think that you are the master. And the master, then, the real master, comes, and he is now dressed as a thief. And guess what he does? Well, he steals into your house and takes everything. Not just what's valuable, but I mean everything. You are left destitute. Well, God wouldn't do that. He's not a thief. My friends, God can do that. He owns everything anyway. He's just posing as a thief. To you, he's a thief if you're in darkness. Because he's taken away everything that's precious to you. And he will. He'll take away everything, my friends. Because you have not sought him as your most precious. You will be found a fool. You set your heart on the things that are shakable. The things that are not. The things that will perish in the renewing of the world. In the new age. In the creation. The recreation of heavens and earth. He will come as a thief. He comes unexpectedly. Same situation. His imminence is still stressed. You can't set your time. Well, of course, if you knew that the thief was coming at 12:37, well, you'd have your club ready. You'd clobber him in the head. No threat of a thief when you know he's coming. Man, take his kneecaps off. No more thief. The dog to bite him. This thief is tricky. He's been watching you. He's been watching you all your life. And he knows your habits, and he will not be mocked. And the house is dark, and the neighborhood is all asleep. And he will come, and he is spirit, so no door can stop him. And he is Lord, and no power can resist him. And he will take you, and he will strip you of all the dignity that he gave you by merit of his image in you. He will be reduced to what you really are, a fallen son of Adam, more likened unto your father Satan than unto the God who made you. And you will have nothing. You will have nothing. This is the action of the thief. My friends, I'm afraid here that bad theology again gets in the way of so many schemes. It's almost one scheme I heard. It's almost as if you have a second chance and a second chance. Because if you're not raptured, but now all I have to do is martyr myself. And that's my second chance. Or maybe I'll endure by living in Tierra del Fuego until Christ really returns. So my friends, His coming is a visible coming. His coming is with power. His coming will be seen by all the world. In fact, the angels will escort every man. The dead will be raised. And the clock is gone. I mean, you missed the alarm. The main event is here, and you're not dressed, and you have no oil. And you are not serving your master. That's what it's like to be the subject of a theft. You will be exposed and you will be ashamed. And so you have this great second admonition. And my friends, let me conclude by saying that the Christian has every reason to expect and to be joyful in the coming of Christ. There is nothing here by which, and I'm preaching, that is to scare any Christian who loves the Lord, who concludes his prayer by saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen." If we can say that with a sincere heart, even being a sinner, we sin in thought and word and deed every day. Sin is not a barrier to the kingdom. It would be if you were under the covenant of works, but you're not. You're under grace. Sin shall never have dominion over you. You've died with Christ, and you've been risen with Christ, and already you've overcome the world. If you have the Spirit, you have a Spirit that will just direct you into all truth. And He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of the Lord. That's the gospel. That's great news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have eternal life. Not temporal life, not life for 5 years until you fall. It's eternal life. That's what you have when you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there ought not to be any fright. We have strong consolation. But my friends, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you have no idea of the grace of God, if you've never savored His serving you at the table, for instance, that joy of forgiveness, the pardon of sin, the increase of righteousness, by and by you see yourself dying to sin and living unto God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, by all means know that Christ can come into your soul, the Holy Spirit. Christ can flood your heart with His Holy Spirit in an instant, and you will be a new creation. You'll be all new. And therefore, you'll be all safe. And this is the will of God concerning His elect. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and makes all things right. There's no reason for delay. The great, great danger is to say, "Thank you, preacher. What a great sermon. Now I know what I must do someday." If you delay here, you will find yourself delaying again and again and again. You have not ceased with the world. You have not ceased with sin. You have not seen the mercy of God in Christ, the loveliness of His service, of His exalting you, of His receiving you with joy into His bosom. You have not known the friendship and the peace of God. I exhort you then, look for this. Ply the doors of heaven. Cry out for help. The Lord may indeed open your heart to receive His saving knowledge, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Christ, and all is well. The Lord is imminent. There is no word whatsoever to expect that any set of events must transpire. You see, even the Jews had got it wrong because they were expecting Elijah. And so Peter and James and John, you know, they wanted to clarify. But Lord, you're speaking of your kingdom, and shouldn't Elijah come first? Oh, well, a little misunderstanding. Jesus says, no, Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they wanted. You see, my friends, we might not get it right, but if we have Christ, we have it right. We can be tripped up by all kinds of scheme. Where's Elijah? Huh? Oh, well, this can't be the kingdom of Christ. Elijah's not around. Jesus says, you didn't understand. The Scriptures were speaking spiritually, and His coming was in the form of John the Baptist. Elijah has come. You missed, many of in Israel missed it, and many in today's world will miss it. I dare say, my friends, and I say this sadly, many in the church will miss it. Why? I say the church is a mixed multitude, and so take heart, take heed, take this warning. He's repeated Himself. John the Baptist prepared the way. Many in Israel failed it. Christ and His Word has certainly prepared for His coming. Many will say to Him, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Cast out demons. Did we not do this? Many miracles." He'll say to them, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were never my servants. You were never in my house. You never waited upon me. You never sought me with all your heart. We never looked to my coming with joy. And now, depart from me into everlasting shame. Depart from me into everlasting darkness." My friends, look to Christ. He is a great God, and He will rejoice over you with song. Look to Christ and grant Him all honor. He is a great Savior and the lover of your soul. Let's pray. God, now we bow before You, knowing that You are all wise and good and that You give us this instruction for our own safety. We pray then that You would be glorified in our midst as we look to Your every benefit. May no one here, hearing this admonition, this great admonition from the lips of Christ, fail the grace of God. There is no excuse to fail. For You, Lord, have given us every incentive and every direction in these parables. Now, help us in every way. We would be undone without Your help. Help us then to be those who love Your appearing, turning to You in new obedience, putting away things of this world. And Lord, may this be to Your great glory when You keep Your word and are delighted and well pleased and serve Your servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll not have